Turn this on. We're going to turn tonight, beginning in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. We're going to try to continue to study the Bible doctrines that we've been looking at. Of course, we enjoyed last week having Brother Wade come and be with us. Always like when the young minister comes. Certainly, we'll want to keep them in our prayers. We do want to look tonight. We're going to look at the family. And what we're looking at is that as Christians, we believe that God has set up an order in the family. There's an order that God has given. I know that in some of these studies, what we'll be doing really is starting a Bible study rather than just finishing it all the time. There's some things I pray that you go home and study on deeper in your personal time, but it is my job to make sure that you at least know the Bible principles, to know the Bible doctrines. As God leads, maybe at different times, we can dig in deeper on certain subjects, but we certainly want to make sure that you at least know the Bible doctrine, what they are and what they stand for. And the family goes back to Genesis. Before God ever established a city, before He established a church, a nation, any type of religion as we think about in our modern day and time, the first thing He started was the family. And He started that by creating Adam in His own image. And then from Adam, He made Eve. And we know the sin that entered in, but then He set down the boundaries in chapter 3 for the family that we'll get to today in chapter 3 and beginning in verse 16. Before we read, we do want to look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to You this day, Father, we come to You asking for Your blessings upon this service. Father, we never want to add to Your Word or take anything away from it. But Father, we always want to preach what You would give us by Your Word, because we know what You give us is knowledge, wisdom, understanding, things that would make our life so much better if we would take heed to it, abide in it, and Father, even rejoice in the things that You've given us. Help us to do that in the right way. Help us to teach Your Word from the truth of Your Word. And Father, help us again not to add to it or take away from it, that Your Word could touch each of our hearts, that we could grow by it. And Father, we especially pray for the lost, that they would see their need to turn and trust in Jesus before it be everlasting too late. Father, we ask all this in the name of Jesus, for He is worthy. Amen. In Genesis chapter 3, in verse 16, He says, "Unto the woman He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And that rule there, sometimes people look at that and they think it's like a dictatorship type of rule. That's not what it is. We'll read other scriptures that kind of prove this. But what it is the man's supposed to be the example. He's supposed to set the standard. He's supposed to set the way for the family. And I'll remind you that even though Eve was deceived and went in the way that taking of the fruit and first eating it, that Adam was charged with the sin. And the Bible says that the reason that he was charged is because he hearkened unto the voice of his wife. Now, I know a lot of us men would like to joke about that and say, yeah, that's what you get for listening to a woman. But that's not the problem. The problem is that he listened to his wife instead of listening to God. And I'll say this, that would be the same as if you go out and commit a sin and you say, well, my pastor said it. Do you know what God's going to charge you with when you meet Him in judgment? He's going to say, you hearken to a man instead of to my word. That's what He would charge you with. It doesn't matter if it's a minister. It doesn't matter if it's a husband, a wife, or whatever it is. When we choose to listen to people above God, that's where the mistake is. And that's what God was trying to teach here. And even in this rule, what it is He setting the man to be in charge of his family. The man is in charge of his family. And what that means, that people who's ever been in charge of anything, maybe in work, or you think about military life or things of that, and you're put in charge of men, you're put in charge of soldiers, a coach being in charge of a team, whatever it might be, you know, you're responsible for the results. Whether good, bad, or indifferent, it is what it is. A boss, you know, if his employees aren't doing right and he can't get them in line, the people above him, are going to hold him accountable for not doing his job. The foreman's got to make sure that everybody on that, you know, that floor, that workforce is doing their job right. And he's got to be the overseer of it. A coach, he's got to make sure his players know their duty, know their jobs, that they're going to perform it well. And if they don't, we all know what fans will do when a coach starts losing ball games, don't they? They get ready to fire them quick. They say, well, he's not doing his job. He's the coach. He should have them ready. He should have them prepared. They've got to win. And you know, it's really the same thing when it comes to the things of God, and that starts with the family. You know, even the qualifications when you get into deacons and things like that and ministers, you know, he talks about a man that's not able to rule his own house well. Well, he's not qualified, you know, to have that place in the church, because if he can't even have his own family have respect and follow him, how is he going to get the church to follow him? And it's about leadership is what it comes down to. And so he's saying he's going to have the rule over thee, but he's saying he's supposed to lead. He's supposed to be the example. He said unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And even unto Adam here, he says, listen, you're going to be responsible. And what's that responsibility? Not only are you the example that's supposed to lead the family spiritually, but you're going to provide for them. And that goes in multiple levels that we'll get into a little bit later. Let's turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. Now, if I ask this question, who's the head of the home, what would most people answer? I think most people would say, well, the man, he's the head of the home, you know. A lot of people even believe that biblically. Do you know that's actually incorrect? Now let's read, and I'm going to prove something biblically to us. He begins in verse 1 in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Where does that headship start? Does it start with the man? No. And what did we start off with in verse 1? Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now we know how that relates to the church, but he was relating this in reference before he talks about headship in the family. If I'm going to lead my family correctly, what I need to establish for my family is that Christ is the head of our home. That everything comes back to Christ. That even in my leadership, even in my authority that God has given me as the man of the house, so to speak, is only given to me by Christ. You might remember when Christ stood before Pilate, he said, don't you know I have the power to take life or to give life? You know, Pilate said, you know, I'm this governor, I'm this ruler, I have this power. What did Christ tell him? You only have that power from where? From God. And it's the same thing with us men, even in the home. So a lot of times we like to say, well, I'm the authority. But the buck don't stop with me. It stops with Christ. And what I'm supposed to do, as God has given me a headship as far as the earthly vessels in the house, I'm supposed to point them towards Christ. That is my ultimate goal. As a husband, as a father, is to point my family towards Christ. If I'm not doing that, then I'm not submitting myself to my head. He said here, the head of every man is Christ. I have somebody over me. I have somebody in authority over me. And that should be taught to my children, that I let them know. I don't just sit there as a dictator in my home. I don't sit there as, you know, You know, I'm everything, and whatever I say goes. It should be pointing back to we do everything the way we do it because of Christ. That Christ gets the honor and the glory in our home. He's the center point, the centerpiece. And if I'm standing in a place as a man and I'm taking certain authority or a certain place in my home, it should be based upon here's what the Scripture says and here's why we're doing this. That I'm going to make a stand for Christ. And that I show my submission to Him. I show my willingness to submit to His Word, to submit to His doctrines, to submit to His teachings, setting the example for the family. And that's where it needs to begin. He said the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And so He sets here a headship for us in the home. He said, now yes, the head of the woman is the man, because the man's made in the image of God. Even if you go down and study a little bit more later in this chapter, you'll find that He brings back to the to our remembrance that Adam was first formed, then Eve. That He brings us back to the fact that Adam was made in the image of God, and then Eve was made in the image of man. That the woman was made for the man. He goes through all that. That there is an order, there is a way that God has designed it. But it's not to say that the man is better than the woman, greater than the woman as far as, before the eyes of God, but they have different places given to them. They have different roles given to them. I'm trying to remember where I heard it, but I heard an old Indian man say one time, he said, sometimes you get too many chiefs. A lot of problems when you get too many chiefs, isn't there? See, God set an order so that things would be done in a certain order. See, everything that God does is decently and in order. That's the way that God has set up everything. Whether it's in church, whether it's in families. And to have any type of a decent order, you have to have, so to speak, a chain of command. And a lot of times, we find a lot of men that like to say, well, you know, I'm the head. And I know that we have headship over the women and over our children, things of that nature that God has given us. But if that's not centered around Christ, we've got things out of order. And we'll do more harm than good. And I've actually come across this with some men. I've seen men stand up in their families and they'll say, well, whatever I say goes. I'm the man. You're supposed to submit to me. You're supposed to do this. And they're getting things out of order. That's just selfishness. It's not godly. It's not for honoring God. It's not for honoring the headship that He gave. It's for selfish reasons. And that can tear a family apart more than it can bring them together. And I've also seen women think, well, I know better, and I've seen them disrespect their husbands and get things out of order, and that makes a mess of things too. There's an order that God has given, and if we respect that order and treat it with the respect that it deserves and put things in their proper place, things work well. But if we don't, we can make a mess of things. And I've seen it from both sides. I've seen it from men adding to their authority, and basically saying, I'm above God, I'm above Christ, and whatever I say goes. Instead of actually being the leader of leading their families in Christ. And I've seen a lot of damage done by that. And I've also seen a lot of damage by men trying to lead and women not submitting to that headship. And not seeing, well, he's following Christ, so I need to follow him. We'll look at some other places with this. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, we'll pick up in verse 21. It says here, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I had to read that verse first because, again, God is the center point of this. God established the family. God established marriage. God established all these things the way that He set them up. And if God's not the center point of it, we're getting it out of line. And we're missing the purpose of it. He says in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And I'll tell you this, there's a key word in there. Two key words together. That's very important. Your own. It's not just any husband, is it? It's not just any man you submit to. Your own husband. I tell you, if I start, you know, showing my favor towards somebody else's wife, I'll get myself in trouble in a heartbeat, won't I? If my wife starts submitting to some other man besides me, well, that gets things out of order. God didn't leave any room for question about all this. He said, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And notice how we do it. Because, you know, their head and their lordship over you. No. Notice how God brings us back to the center point of this. As unto the Lord. I've mentioned over and over again, my faithfulness to my vows to my wife should have little to do with her and a lot to do with God. Not because I don't love her, but I can tell you, I'll love my wife a lot better if my focus is on honoring God and not just saying, well, I do this because she's just so wonderful and so great. Because let's all be honest. There's days when our spouses are not the greatest in the world. There's days when we get aggravated with each other. There's days that we have disagreements. There's days when feelings are not as great as they used to be. But if you're doing something unto the Lord instead of unto the individual, it makes all the difference in the world. So he said, do this as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And now when you read that, notice what, again, the focus is. Does God just act like a dictator to us? Or does God treat us with love and respect and kindness, mercy, forgiveness? I mean, there's so much that God does for us. How does Christ love the church? How are we to submit ourselves willingly? We don't submit ourselves to Christ because we're going, oh, we're afraid if we don't do X, Y, and Z, God's going to take away our salvation or all these other things. Listen, I know the Lord chastens. I know all these other things. But the center point is a willing service to God, isn't it? Not a fearful service. Where love is, fear is taken away, isn't it? And God teaches us about love and our relationship with Him. And we love Him because He first loved us. That needs to be the center point even within our marriages. And that starts with the husbands. We set the example. Our wives should love us because we love them. And we show that in our actions and what we do. And when we do that, they should be glad to submit themselves unto us and be in subjection in everything. He said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. I tell you, I wish there were more gentlemen around. I know that's the old saying, gentlemanly behavior. I wish there was more men that would take their coats off and lay it over a puddle of water if necessary, let, you know, the women walk across. You know, those old gentlemanly aspects. Open the door for people. Show courtesy to people. You know, it used to be that the men believed, you know, there's danger. We run into it. We protect our wives and we protect our children. And if other people are going to do harm to our homes, they go through us first. That we set that example. And that example was first set by God. It was set in Christ. We need to follow that example. We need to be willing to lay down our lives for our families, for our wives. And it's not just that we're willing to die for them. But it's a daily sacrifice. You know, I don't think it should be a pain for us as men that, you know, sometimes we have back pains and sometimes we got aches and other things that we deal with from work. But it should be we're glad that we have those pains. We've been able to provide. We've been able to take care of our families. We've had the ability to be there for them, and that should be a joyful thing for us. It's a joyful thing that we can raise up our children. It's a joyful thing that we can work. It's a joyful thing to be able to provide food. And if we know where all the blessings come from, Again, it centers us back on Christ. And it brings us to thanksgiving. But he said that he gave himself for it for a purpose, didn't he? He said, I didn't work and labor for nothing. I'll say this, Jesus didn't go to the cross for no reason, did he? It wasn't for vanity, it wasn't for selfish reasons. He had a purpose in it. He said that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. See, God likes us pure, and he likes to provide us the things that's needed so we can be pure. We couldn't be saved without Christ. We wouldn't know about love, forgiveness, mercy. We wouldn't know those things without Christ. So he gave himself to purchase the church with his own precious blood. That's how much he loved it. That's how much he cared for it. Now he set that an example for us men. Now that's the way we're to love our families. To love our wives. And notice for the purpose that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. It bothers me when I see men that want to show off their wives. Y'all ever seen that? When men want their wives to dress, for lack of a better word, sexy, provocative, to kind of say, oh, look at how beautiful my wife is, and kind of show her off and these type of things. I have the opposite opinion with my wife. Yeah, I like her to be modest. I like people to know she's married, she's taken, she's mine. I like to have a little godly jealousy. God has jealousy over his church. We know that. And a man should have godly jealousy over his wife. He don't want other men looking at his wife. He doesn't want other men having lustful thoughts towards his wife. He wants her to be modest in the same way about himself. He even sets himself as an example. He doesn't want to be flirty. He doesn't want to go out and try to get the attention of other women, but he does want the attention of his wife. A good man desires the attention of his wife. That's his wife. It's reasonable that he would want her attention. But that's for his family. That's for his home. He says, and notice this. Well, let me finish this thought in verse 26. I want my wife to be godly. Again, if I'm setting my family up on the focus is Christ, then I'm wanting to be as much like Christ as I can be, don't I? Which in turn means I want my wife to be as much like Christ as she can be. Again, that example being set, that foundation being set, I submit unto my head, which is Christ, therefore she will have no problem submitting unto me because she sees me submitting unto my authority. And there's a line, and if both the husband and wife show submission to their heads, what does that teach the children? It teaches them, doesn't it? It sets those things in order. I tell you, if you sit in the military and you've got captains all the time going against the generals, and generals all the time going against the president and all these other things, it's just chaos back and forth. I tell you what, that'll get you in a lot of trouble quick. See what happens when on a ship somewhere, when there's some sailor, even a lieutenant or a captain that tries to overthrow the captain of the ship and says, oh, we're going to take authority over you. We're going to disrespect your authority and we'll take the ship from you. I tell you what, there's been people put to death for that. You don't commit mutiny. You don't get things out of order. There's a chain of command that must be upheld. And again, God does everything decently and in order. And even within the home, that's set there. And notice why he does this, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I tell you, and I know some of us men might could think about this, but when I read this scripture, my mind automatically goes back to my wedding day. Because on my wedding day, my wife, she got all dressed up. A lot of women do, don't they? That's their day. She asked me about flowers and all kinds of other things for the wedding. I said, I don't care. I'm there to say I do. It's all I'm there for. But what does it mean when they open the doors? And the man sees that wedding dress, unless he's getting pictures ahead of time, that's the first time he sees it. And I know in olden times, that was the first time. You know, they didn't believe in those early pictures and everything. You didn't see her till that wedding day, and she got all dressed up. And she tried to make sure her hair was just perfect. You know, she wanted to make sure that everything about her was perfect and in order. What's she doing? I want to look beautiful for my husband. That's what they're doing. And listen, as much as that's important on a wedding day, it's more important every day of your marriage. And I'm not talking about the outward appearance here. I'm talking about the spiritual side of things. A man that cares about his wife wants to provide the things that she can be the best that she can be. And see, that works both ways. You look at the woman in Proverbs 31, she wanted to be the best wife that she could be, that her husband could excel. That they're working together to create a family. That's the blueprint that God has laid out. That God has laid out a blueprint. And it's not one above the other, but it's both of us working together for a common goal. We're a family. Two become one flesh. And you can't have that without order. And you can't have that without the man saying, I'm willing to give myself, I'm willing to give my body, I'm willing to go to work, I'm willing to labor, I'm willing to do what is ever necessary of me that I can provide for my family what they stand in need of. And the wife is sitting there, I'm going to make this place a home, I'm going to make this place welcoming, I'm going to do everything I can that my husband can be the best that he can be, that as a family we work together well, that our children see us pressing towards Christ together, they see us submitting towards Christ together, and it sets an example for them to follow. Jesus set the example for all of us, and He did it so that His church couldn't just be plain, average, ordinary. He said, no. It's going to be a glorious church. He said, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You know, I'll say this. I know there's not a whole lot I can do to make myself look really nice. But I tell you what, I was very firm in picking out the tux for my wedding day. You know, I went through and I probably looked at 100 different options until I found the one that I said, yeah, that'll look good. Not showy, not flashy, not all those other things. That it would fit what I was trying to get across in my heart. And you know this, I got up that morning and I got dressed, and I tell you, I wanted my hair to be combed right. I don't do a whole lot with my hair. I've talked to Susan about parting it. She's seen pictures of me from high school when I used to part my hair, and she says, whatever you do, don't do that again. She says, I like it just the way it is. But I wanted to please her. I certainly didn't want alfalfa sticking up, and all that, you know, I made sure that it was down, it was good. I went to the barber shop. And there was an old barber there at that barber shop. And I said, I need a shave today. They still shaved there at that time. He said, what's going on? He didn't know what was going on. He didn't know the day. I hadn't seen him in over a month. I said, today's my wedding day. He said, well, that one's on the house then. I hadn't asked for that. He offered. And I was certainly appreciative. But I got the best shave I've ever had. I don't think I even had to shave the next day. I don't know what all stuff he put on my face, but made my hair stop growing for a day. But I wanted to look my best. I wanted to be presentable. Because you want to do everything you can. And I think a lot of people lose that after a time. They forget those things. And it's not that we need to be focused on the outward things like we are on our wedding day. I'm using that as a picture to get across to us spiritually what we need to have within our hearts. Shouldn't it be that if my wife hurts, I hurt? Shouldn't it be that if I see failure in her, I wonder where I failed? Shouldn't it be if I see failure in my children, I wonder where we failed? Shouldn't there be a look upon us as looking back at the pattern that God has given, the order that He's given for the family, and look at these things and learn from them? He said, I want to provide myself a wife that's glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He said, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. I tell you what, God's been against men beating their wives a lot longer than it's been popular in this world. Notice what he says. He says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. My wife is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. How should I treat her? I can tell you this, if I love her right, I don't want to mistreat her. I've made the statement several times, and I'll make it till the day I die. When we got married, if I was to ever lay a hand on my wife, I believe there would have been a race. And still to this day, I believe there would be. There'd be a race between my daddy and her daddy to see which one got to me first. That's the way it should be. Because that's not love. That's selfishness. That's pride. Those aren't the things that God has taught us. A man is to put his family above himself. That's the example he's to set. Just as Christ put the will of his Father above himself when he went to the cross. It's the order that God has set up. He said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Do we know that the order that God has set up for the family is a reflection of God to the world? Oh, I want to be a witness for Christ. You know where that witness needs to start? At home. And I'll be blunt with us men. It starts with us submitting unto Christ. If we're all the time just up angry and upset at our wives because they're not doing right and they're doing wrong, the first place we need to look is in the mirror and say, am I setting the example? Or am I asking them to submit to me before I show them submission? Now, wives, that doesn't give you an excuse. I could turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and other places and show you how God says submit, even if they're not the best husbands in the world. Just because your husband ain't the best in the world doesn't give you an excuse not to submit to him because you're doing it as unto the Lord for a witness, for a testimony of who you're in submission to. It doesn't give you an excuse. I don't want to give that interpretation. But I will come back to us men and say, but it is our responsibility to set the example. And we need to take that with the utmost seriousness. He said, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Then in chapter 6 it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Oh, so many people today don't know right from wrong. Let me tell you something that God says is right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And there is a statement in there that's very important, those three words, in the Lord. If my parents ever ask me to steal, if they ever ask me to commit an act that went against the will of God, I do have the authority to object that. But how many parents are asking their children to steal or to do something corrupt? I know in the day and time in which we live in, it might be more than we'd like to know about, but I think a lot of parents love their children and try to raise them right. And no parent's perfect. There is no such thing. I've told people many times, as much as I love my parents, I could give you a long list of failures they had. But I failed them a lot as a child too. It's my job to be obedient to my parents. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's a witness too, isn't it? Children that obey their parents, that's a witness, isn't it? He said, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Ooh, we live in a society where people want to live forever, don't they? Oh, give me long life, give me youth, give me all these other things. How many children want to obey their parents so that it can be well with them and that they can live long upon the earth? Let me tell you this, it's more important than vitamin C or vitamin B or vitamin A or any meat or vegetable or any other thing that you can do for yourself. Spiritual things are more valuable than those. It is good for children to obey their parents in the Lord. And it's good for us parents to remember what our role is to them, to instruct them in the ways of God. I could turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and read the responsibilities of a father to teach his children when he wakes up in the morning, when he goes by the way, when he lies down at night, to always uphold the things of God, to diligently teach them the things of God. He said, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. My goal for my children is not for them to be what I want them to be. It's for them to be what God wants them to be. And there's sometimes my children might choose a different path in their life than I would like. And what I'm talking about there is natural things. Sometimes, you know, my parents wanted me to graduate from college. I went through a couple years of college and finally had to come home and say, Dad, this is not for me. I said, I got to find something else to do because I'm going crazy changing majors, trying to figure out what I can do and enjoy. And I wasn't finding it there. I don't know what my children will decide. They may graduate. They may get a doctor's degree for all I know. They might become doctors or lawyers or whatever. But what I should be focused on, are they hardworking? Are they honest? Do they take care of their responsibilities? For my son, does he take care of his wife the way that he should? Is he leading his home and the example? Is my daughter being the wife that she needs to be? Being the mother that she needs to be? Are they raising their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? If they're doing that, then I should be happy. Then I should be glad. If they're hardworking, if they're diligent, if they have integrity, if they're living for the Lord, that should be the things that are more important. The other things are not as important. Whether they're a doctor, or whether they're a garbage collector, or whether they're, you know, a cook, or whatever other occupation that they could be. But I tell you, and we've probably all seen this, we've seen people get so upset at their children because they don't chase the goal or the life that they wanted them to have. Listen, they can be a farmer, they can be a rancher, they can be all kinds of things that God would be honored and pleased with. The main thing is that they put God first in their life. And if I've taught them that, then I've done what God has wanted me to do. That comes above all the other things I might would want and desire for them. Whether a certain job, whether a certain career, whether even maybe living in a certain location. I know sometimes parents get upset when their children move off and go different places. Now, I've seen that in my own family, and I've experienced it a little bit myself. Even Susan got mad at me when we moved about 30 miles away from her mom and dad after we first got married. Because, you know, I was the evil person that took her away from mom and dad. I was like, they're just 30 minutes away. But to her, living with mom and dad all of her life, it was a different subject. And so it took her some time to adjust. Those type of things we can get past, can't we? those type of things might not be what we want our life, but the main thing is that they know the Lord, that they love the Lord, and that we've gave them the example to follow, the blueprint for the family. The family. The family is what our churches are built upon. And we never need to forget that. A church will never be stronger than the families that make it up. Never will be. And that's why God started with the family. And He set an order, didn't He? Christ is the head of that family. God is the center point. He put the husband over the wife, not to be a lord over her, to be a dictator over her, but that he would lead by example out of a heart of love. Love should be in every home, because what Christ did for us in the church was out of love, wasn't it? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I tell people all my life, I said, even when I was faint growing up, I always knew that I belonged to a home of love. I said, that was always known. I knew that my dad loved my mom. I knew that my mama loved my dad. I knew that my parents loved me. That needs to be there. They didn't accept everything that I did. They corrected things. They didn't like everything, even with one another at different times. But the only way you have longevity is you're committed to one another out of a heart of love. That family being the focus. We're two that have become one flesh. We're to have children. We're to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let me tell you, that is the foundation of everything that we have. If you trace even the problems of poverty in our nation, I guarantee you'll find a breakdown of the family being the root cause in every situation. The family is the strength of everything that everything else is built upon. And there's an order that God has given that we all need to submit to. That first is who we submit to is God. Number one. Everything is for the glory and honor of God. And then, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, lead the family by example, by submitting yourself to Christ. Children, obey your parents, which is right in the Lord. Not because you always agree with them, not because you always like what they are asking, but because you want to honor God. If we could learn that lesson, I tell you, about every single problem we deal with in this country today would be solved. If people would learn to get back to the order that God has set in the family. And today I pray that we could learn from this example. I pray that we'd submit to it ourselves, abide in it, and understand every day of our lives how important it is, not only for us, but to those who follow us, and that the world could see the light of Christ beginning within our family, and how we love one another, how we love our children, and then that should branch out to how we love the church, how we love the Lord. It goes all different ways, but it begins with that foundation. God has an order for the family. Let us submit to it. I pray this could be a blessing, encouragement to us tonight. If you'd have a burden, a prayer request upon your heart, we'd invite you to come while I have verse of a song.